The story begins with a big bang. But this is no random colossal accident. This is the handiwork of God. Galaxy upon galaxy, star upon star, planet upon planet. Our greatest telescopes and microscopes have yet to discover all that God has created. In 1996, our most powerful eyes at the time, the Space Hubble telescope, was placed on a dark spot out in space, and the shutter was left open for 10 days. And what did they discover? 3,000 more galaxies, each galaxy containing hundreds of billions of stars and planets and moons and asteroids and comets. They did it again in 2004. This time they placed the telescope on a place in darkness next to Orion and left the shutter open for 11 days and discovered 11,000 more galaxies. It turns out there's over 100 billion galaxies out there. 100 billion galaxies. But this mother of all science fair projects is not the point of the story. The point of the story comes on day 6 of creation, when God stoops down and he takes some dirt from the ground and he forms it into the likeness of a man. At this point, man is nothing more than a dirt bag. And then God breathes into his nostrils and the man comes alive. He comes alive. Immediately, we discover, interestingly, that while this was an amazing feat, the first 5 days of creation, after God finishes, he writes in the Trinity construction log, "It is good." But on this sixth day, where God creates man, he doesn't say it is good, but rather he says, "This is not good. Something is missing." God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." So the Bible says the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out the man's brains and made the woman. No, I'm sorry, that's my wife's translation. The Authorized text says that he took out one of the man's ribs, some say the one closest to his heart, and he made the woman. And then God put the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, side by side, and then he writes in his log, "This is not only good, this is very good." I don't know if you know this or not, but the whole point of creation all boils down to you and to me, to us. Go figure. We are the apple of his eye, the magnum opus of his creation. For God, looking at us is better than looking at a sunrise, better than watching beautiful animals dart across the Serengeti. And at the end of the week, it is God's intent to create a magnificent, beautiful, intimate, walled garden to simply come down with us, to take walks with us in the cool of the day. In the cool of the day. The Bible says this. You need a boost of self-esteem? Soak in the God esteem and read the first 2 chapters of the Bible for the rest of your life. 6 days of creation. And then on the 7th day, God rested. He said, "Thank me, it's Friday." Yes, the story begins with a big bang in a book called Genesis. And one of the very first principles that we learn as we begin our journey through the Bible is this. In the upper story, God creates the lower story to come down and to do life with us. But something went terribly wrong. And to discover what that is, we must peer into the first 2 characters of the Bible, Adam and Eve. There was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching the children that day how God had created everything, including human beings. And little Johnny was particularly intent when he said that God created Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. And so later that week, Johnny was laying down on the couch, and it looked like he wasn't feeling so well. So his mother said, "Johnny, what's wrong?" And Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm having a wife." It's very important to note at the beginning of the story that Adam and Eve were not two separate human beings. If it were so, God would have stooped down again and created another being out of the dirt or the dust of the ground. But instead, he took Eve out of Adam. That's what the word woman means, out of man. And this is very, very important in the understanding of the story. Adam and Eve are not two beings, but rather one being expressed in two persons. Very, very important. In this way, we were made in the image of God. God is one being who manifests himself in three persons. We were not just made for community. We were made as a community. And we're going to come back to this many times for us to understand the predicament and the opportunity for us. Now, God has a vision to be with us in the garden, but he wanted to give the first two people a choice to see whether or not they embraced this vision. It's called freedom of choice or free will. He did not want robotic obedience. He wanted the expression of true love. And so in the garden, God gave a way for Adam and Eve to express their decision. He did it through the creation of two trees. Now, there are more trees in the garden from which Adam and Eve could feast off of, but two of them are called out. The first one is called the tree of life. If Adam and Eve ate from this tree, not only would they receive eternal life in the garden with God, but would also signal to God that they were on board with the vision. But if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it would signal to God that they were not on board with the vision, and as God promised, it would introduce death into the human race. Enter Satan, embodied in a serpent. We're not told that Satan is actually in the serpent in the book of Genesis, but as we look at the whole of Scripture, Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 20, we see that he is the ancient serpent. Now, it's my understanding that every time we see a picture of this scene, we see a snake slithered around a tree talking to Eve. It's my understanding at this point that the serpent has legs, because at the end of the story, he's going to lose the legs. Think of a lizard. And the lizard comes to Eve and says that God is lying to you. He doesn't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you will become like God, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. See, this is a lie, because Adam and Eve are already like God. We were told that they were made in the likeness of God, but Eve swallows the lie and takes a bite of the fruit and then turns around and gives it to Adam, and he bites of the fruit. And something immediately happens to them. As a matter of fact, their very first act on taking a bite of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that they recognize that they are naked and they feel shame. And as a result of that, they cover themselves up, make clothes of fig leaves. Now, what does this mean? It means that something in that moment changed on the inside of them. Something changed in their nature. Up to this time, they had only seen and thought of that which was good. There was innocence about them, and now, as promised by God, they not only see good, but they see evil. As a matter of fact, Adam has a new thought. He thinks to himself, you know what, if Eve doesn't give me what I want, I'll overpower her. And then he thinks to himself, wait a minute, if I'm having this kind of thought about Eve, what kind of thoughts are she having about me? And then Eve has a new thought. She thinks to herself, you know what? I may not like all the ideas that Adam has. Who's died and left him boss? Well, no one's died at this point, but you get the point, right? She says, if I don't like all of his ideas, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll withdraw and I will reject. Wait a minute. If I'm having these evil thoughts about Adam, what kind of thoughts is he having about me? And in that moment, they felt unsafe. They felt vulnerable. They felt shame. And so they covered themselves up with fig leaves. There is a word for this in the Bible. It is a word not spoken of very much, but we need to hear it again and again, and the word is sin. It is now a part of their nature. It is a contamination, if you will, that runs through the bloodstream of Adam and Eve. And as humans, we attack and we withdraw and we blame and we deceive. And we can't seem to shake ourselves of this. We can't seem to shake ourselves of it. We can't seem to make it go away. Later in the day, God meets up with Adam and Eve, but they're hiding. Yeah, they're hiding. Because now Adam and Eve know that they have done something wrong. They have knowledge of evil. They have knowledge of wrong. And it is innate in all human beings today after the fall that we, in fact, unbeknownst to modern people, know the difference between right and wrong. And whenever we are aware of our sin, aware of our wrong, it causes us to hide from God. But God, as always, finds them. The first thing he does is that he communicates to them the consequences of their actions, and then he escorts them out of the garden. Why does he do that? Because the way in which humans treat each other, this has no place for being in the garden with God for all eternity. But I want you to note that Adam, when God questioned him, without hesitation, blamed God and threw Eve under the bus. Listen to this. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. What a weasel. I mean, dude, come on, man up. Own what you have done. We see, as God promised, death is introduced into the human race. Up to this point in time, there would have been no death. But because of their decision, death has been introduced into the human race. Two types of death. One is a physical death, that is, the body that contains the real us, our spirit, is going to die. And then secondly, we're going to experience a spiritual death of our spirits unless there is some sort of intervention that changes the reality of our condition. I want you to notice something that God does before he escorts them out of the garden, that gives us a clue of his plan to get us back into the garden. You might have noticed this. He replaces their fig leaves with animal skins. Now, it is true that animal skins are much more durable than greenery, but the reason is much more significant. Here is the clue from the upper story. The covering of our sin will require the shedding of another's blood. Already from the first pages of the Bible, it is pointing to Jesus. Once Adam and Eve are outside of the garden, they have two children, and their names are Cain and Abel. I want you to take note that they are not two new human beings, but rather they are two new persons connected to the being of Adam. As a matter of fact, Cain and Abel came out of Eve, and Eve came out of Adam. Again, this is extremely important. Immediately, the story fast forwards to Cain and Abel as young adults, and they are giving an offering unto the Lord. Both of them bring an offering to the Lord, but as I read it, I want you to see if you can pick out the distinction between the two offerings. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering for the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the first fruits of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Cain, who was a farmer, brought the produce of the soil, fruits and vegetables, as an offering. And Abel, a shepherd, brought from what he produced, which was animals and sheep. And that's not the problem, because God only invites us or expects from us to bring from that which we have, not that which we do not have. So far, so good. But here is the difference, and you might have noticed it. Abel brought the very best from the first fruit of his flocks, where it tells us that Cain merely brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering. Today, in our world, it would like be giving to God from our leftovers. After we've paid all of our bills and all the things we want, if there's anything left over, we'll give it to him. God demands that followers do not do that, but rather give off the top from the first fruits of what we have. And God let Cain know that he was disappointed in the way in which he approached the offering. And all Cain had to do was say, I get it, God. I've learned my lesson. I'll never do it again, and I'm so grateful for my brother who showed me the way. God offers this important warning to Cain. Listen up in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. We know the story. Cain doesn't heed the warning of God, and he lets sin into the heart, into the door of his heart, and it messes with him, and it stirs emotion up within him, and he kills his brother. And we have the first murder in human history. In the lower story, there's something that we can learn here and be reminded of, and that is this: humans hurt each other. Humans hurt each other. And some of you are saying right now, true that, preacher man, because I have been hurt and I am being hurt. Or some of you may say, true that, preacher man, you wouldn't believe how I hurt people this week that I said I love. I can't seem to help myself. But there is a bigger story going on in the upper story, and it is this: the sin nature of Adam is passed down. The sin nature of Adam is passed down. Cain and Abel are a part of the human race. They are not separate beings, but a part of the one being that began in Adam, and therefore, what is Adam's is automatically passed down to them. Just like my father genetically passed down his bad cholesterol, so Adam passes down his bad spiritual cholesterol. It's a case of spiritual genetics. And not only are Cain and Abel, but so are all of us conceived in sin. The sin nature is passed down to us, and it wants to have its way with us every single day. God said it's like a wolf or a lion standing outside the door of your life, waiting for you just to crack open the door just a little bit, and then bang, it's going to come in, and it's going to mess with you and seek to have its way with you. And if this sin nature and all that it represents doesn't get remedied before we die, we will be eternally separated from God, and we will never find our way back to the garden again. Well, the sin nature gets out of control as more people are born. This is the plight of the human race. Add more people, give us more time, and we will make a royal mess of things. And it's going to crescendo in Genesis chapter 6, where apparently these fallen angels, male fallen angels, are having relationships with human women, and it's producing some sort of funky offspring of giants called Nephilim. And here's God's response, beginning in verse 5. The Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil, only evil, all of the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. What a sad thing to hear, right? A sad thing to hear from the lips of God that he regrets that he made us, and his justice which we don't like when it's applied to us, must require him to act with judgment. But in this amazing elimination of all living creatures through a mighty flood, he's going to orchestrate a do-over. He's going to select the best one among us, the most righteous one among us, who he is going to spare, and he's going to start everything over again to see if this might fix the problem. And the name of that guy is Noah. God instructs Noah to build an ark in preparation for a grand flood. The ark is going to be a football and a half long, field long. It's going to be 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Noah is to do all of this out in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, without any power tools. Guys, are you connecting with me on this? His family is to find 7 pairs of all the clean animals, and they are to find 1 pair of all of the unclean animals and to bring them onto the ark. Have you ever tried to catch a jackrabbit? Let alone 14 of them, male and female. Have you ever tried to woo a lion onto a boat? Yeah, this is a very complicated task. I mean, let's take a look and consider the snails. Take your time. Or then all the drama when all the animals are on the boat the first time we hear the words. Are we there yet? God is going to rebuild the world through a righteous family, our very best, to see if this fixes the problem. And so the flood comes and wipes out every living creature save those on the ark. And here is what we learn and can take away in the lower story that is practical for us today. And that is this: have faith in God. Have faith in God like Noah. Can you imagine if God came to you and asked you to do what Noah was asked to do? Keep in mind, at this moment in time, he's 600 years old. I'm 63 years old, and there's no way I'm climbing on a ladder 4.5 stories high. But yet he does it, and we can all learn something about trusting God in our life, even against immense obstacles. This is what we learn from the lower story, but there's a much bigger message coming from the upper story. After the rains cease, after 40 days, Noah begins to send out a dove every so often to see whether or not they discover land. And after trying it several times, finally the dove comes back with an olive branch in its beak. And you may not have seen this in the Bible, but this is a true story here. The dove says to Noah, "You throw the cats overboard and I'll tell you where I found that branch." Yeah, that's not true. After 150 days, the boat, the ark, rests on Mount Ararat. And when Noah gets off the boat, one of the first things that he does is he plants a vineyard. And after the vineyard produces its crop and the grape ferments, Noah takes a sip, well, then another sip, and then another sip. And before we know it, Noah is passed out naked in his tent. One of his sons, Ham, enters into the tent, and when he is there, he sees his father butt naked. Hey, can you say that in church? Okay, you know what I mean. And instead of covering up his father, he rather goes outside the tent and brings in Shem and Japheth, his other brothers, so that they may gawk on their father and humiliate him. But his two brothers have a sense of what is right and wrong, and so did Ham. And they say, "No, this is not right." And so they enter into the tent backwards with a blanket, and they cover their father up so as not to humiliate them. Now, you may not be feeling like this is a big deal, but this is a really big deal. This act of starting over with the best person alive didn't fix the problem because this person, Noah and his family, they came from Adam. And they picked up the sin virus of Adam. They brought it right onto the boat with them, and the moment they got off the boat, it was only a matter of time before sin raised its ugly head again. We are no better positioned than we were before, and we are no closer to the garden. And so God says to us, can we agree that that didn't work? And that I will never do that again. And so from here on out, whenever you see torrential rain pours, you know that it's not going to result in an earth-wide flood, and it will be signaled by the appearance of a rainbow. I saw one this week after the rains, and it was a beautiful thing. God continues to keep his promise. Here's what we learn in the upper story, and this is oh so important. The solution to getting us back will not come from even the best of us. It must come from another. Again, the story at the very beginning is pointing us to Jesus. Listen, folks, we need to soak in that the biggest vision of God was to spend time with us. Go figure. And we're going to discover chapter after chapter just how far he is going to go to get you and me and us back. Many of us believe that the gospel, the good news of God's plan to get us back into the garden, begins as we turn the page to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But think again. The gospel, the good news of God's plan on getting us back into the garden, begins our very first step outside of the garden. Yes, the story begins with a big bang. Hold on to your seats. Father, we come to you now, and we desperately want back into the garden. Teach us, instruct us, humble us, that we may get there and take walks with you in the cool of the day. And all of God's people said,